Well, good morning and welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Our scripture text is taken from Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7. And we'll be focusing on the A part of that verse. But reject profane and old wives' fables. So let's put that in its context, beginning in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So the question arises, first question that probably comes to your mind when you read that scripture is, what is an old wives' fable? Now, we have more difficulty than most because there are no old women here, but only young women. And therefore, we're going to have to find an explanation for this. Old wives' fables are incorrect superstitions or traditional beliefs, such as, and you can try this, but it probably won't work. The first one is pull out one gray hair and two will appear in its place. So this would be a good cure for baldness, but unfortunately it's not accurate. Otherwise, all of those who have turned gray will have the big thing going, big hair going. The second one is carry an acorn around to stay forever young. And that did not work out so well for the squirrel who inhabits my yard recently. The third one is this. Don't cross your eyes or else they will get stuck that way. And I think that that may be true. We don't want to let our kids know that that's a fable. Well, Scripture explains it this way. Scripture defines a fable in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears aside from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So fables, spiritually or scripturally speaking, are those things which contradict or do not accord with sound Bible doctrine. Now, spiritually lazy people use Google sources, Google searches, to get answers without ever verifying them against the good book. Now, I am not interested in hearing the newest, the latest, the greatest Christian thinking, or reading what Google has to say necessarily, or reading every link and post. Many of these things are simply fables. But this I do know, that the Bible will never steer me astray. Amen. And that good commentators like Matthew Henry, Arnold Fruitenbaum, Charles Spurgeon are more than likely not to steer me astray. Now, our text is a command to reject profane and old wives' fables. Now, many profane fables are being taught in our schools. They're being taught in our colleges and universities. They are being accepted as truth by our culture without ever being questioned. And they're even accepted by some churchmen and women. The teaching of evolution is one such thing. The teaching of evolution is a profane fable. The scripture says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then reading down, that God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so." Now God repeats that twice there in verse 24, lest anyone gets confused that any species or any genus might morph into the next thing. A fish is not going to make a bird. A cat is not going to make a dog. And an ape is not going to make a human being. And this is what God says. I think maybe he knew the kind of foolishness that the mind of man would come up with. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind. There it is again. Cattle according to its kind. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we see here that God draws a distinction between all of those other things which are created and human beings. Animals reproduce, and they always have reproduced, and they always have reproduced after their kind. In other words, within the parameters that God has given them to reproduce into. Human beings were created in a special manner. They were created after the image of God. And they were created that way in the beginning. Not hundreds of millions of years ago, but a little over 6,000 years ago. The scripture does not give us license to go beyond that for the creation of Adam. If we take the Genesis scripture narratives as they come to us, and without interpolations of additional genealogies, by my count, I come up to 4113 BC, but Usher came out with 4004 BC, allowing for overlaps within the genealogies. And even if, and scripture allows for this, even if there are some genealogies which are skipped by Moses, we're not going to get very far beyond the 4000s. We're still not going to get to 5000 BC. So we don't have any warrant for the creation of man beyond that particular time. So when we have a teaching that man has evolved from other lower life forms, we have a teaching which contradicts the Bible, and we have a teaching that didn't come along until the 1800s AD. So humankind went along just fine for 5,900 years, until Charles Darwin straightened this all out, and the intelligent minds of our day expounded upon it. So evolution, insofar as it contradicts the Bible, qualifies as a profane fable. That anyone is born gay and can't help it is likewise a profane fable. I was thinking of babies, I guess. Doug and Rachel just had a baby, a beautiful, beautiful baby. Molly, we got some pictures, so I guess I was thinking of babies. But we're dealing with, not with babies today, but with fables. We'll deal with the babies later. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, we read this. "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Well, how does God define uncleanness? He goes on. "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions." Oh my goodness, vile passions. This is some of the strongest language that the Apostle Paul, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, could have come up with. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving it in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, some may be tempted by certain lusts, but to act on these passions is clearly defined in the scriptures as sin. Does God tempt anyone to sin? Does God set anyone up for failure? Absolutely not. He says it in his word in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. So the idea here that anyone is born with irresistible proclivity towards homosexual action is a fable. This is a lie taught by men and contradicted by Scripture. And when we come up with one of these things, we go with what God says. Now, we don't have to like it. We don't have to understand it. We may even think differently or want to think differently in our minds, right? We all want to love everybody where they're at. But there are certain things that we cannot affirm. And the reason we cannot affirm them is because God doesn't affirm them. Now, that marriage is anything other than a union of one man and one woman is also a profane fable. For God instituted marriage in the beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, even before the law, and even before the church age. And therefore, these creation ordinances stand. Some folks say that the Bible was written by men, and it has many mistakes in it. This too is a profane fable. What does the Bible say of itself? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And again, Peter says that prophecy never came by the will of man. In other words, these men who wrote this book didn't generate these words solely based upon their own ideas and their own thinking. They couldn't have. Why? Because the human mind is filtered through sin. No matter how good you are, no matter how holy you are still, and even these men are still partakers of a sin nature. And so every thought had to be filtered through the sin nature. Well, how did God deal with that? So that there wouldn't be any mistakes in the Bible. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So just as the Virgin Mary conceived a child who was sinless through the agency of God the Holy Spirit, so too, God's word has been conceived, in a manner of speaking, through the agency of God the Holy Spirit, clearing out all of that sin nature garbage, clearing that stuff out. Moreover, in 2,000 years, nobody has ever found one mistake in this book, which was written over many centuries by many men from different places and different backgrounds. In other words, it was impossible that all of these people, all of the authors, 39, 40, we can debate that one all day long. But the point is, many, many men who wrote these words, there was no collusion. We don't need an investigation to tell us that. God's told us that. But if we'd like to do an investigation, we can have at it. These things weren't done in a corner. God did not speak these things in secret. He's made sure that they were written down so that we can read them, we can know them, and we can follow them. So let me ask you a question. Do you or have you ever thought that you have found an error or contradiction in the Bible? And when you've come to that impasse, when you've come to that place, what have you done? Have you heeded the divine instruction? Have you compared Scripture with Scripture? Have you taken a careful look at the context of the Scripture? Have you consulted the commentaries of eminent men? If you'd like, you can bring any of these questions to me and I shall give you an explanation of the difficulty, or I will get your answer tomorrow. If any of you have asked a question of me with regard to Scripture, usually you're going to get an answer back and you're going to say, oh my goodness, TMI, too much information. But you get your answer. Because I am convinced, I know, that there's nothing in this book that's going to trip anybody up. There's no mistakes in this book. Now I also know that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, there are certain things that have been revealed to us to a point, and God stopped there. And that reference is Deuteronomy 29:29, if you're taking notes. So there are certain things that God didn't give us a fuller explanation, maybe, of than we would have liked. And I thank God that He hasn't, because we would have messed it up. We have enough problems trying to figure out 1,800 pages of print with all of the foolish doctrines that go out there today. That God probably knew that if He gave us 1,900, we would have really made a mess. At issue here, ultimately, when people espouse the profane fable that the Bible was written by men, that it has mistakes, that the Bible really doesn't mean what it says, that these things really didn't happen, at issue is disbelief in miracles. The issue is that if somebody believes that these things really happen, they have to allow for the fact that God does do miracles, and if God does miracles, then maybe Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and they've got to deal with that. The issue is with the unlimited power of God. Ask a child and they will tell you. Now there are others who think that they know better than God, and they espouse the devilishly profane fable, pun intended, that there is no hell. But yet Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, everybody always wants to say that the Old Testament God is a God of justice, but in the New Testament, we've got the God of love, and He doesn't talk about hell or any of these things. But Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You think Jesus is making this up? Or giving us a figure of speech? So if you rail against the existence of hell, you may as well rail against the existence of heaven. You can't have one without the other. God is just, and He's given you a choice. He's given each of us a choice between heaven and hell. Those who choose Jesus choose heaven. The most profane fable of all is this: that Jesus is only one of many ways to God. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And again, it is written, there is salvation in no other name under heaven save that of the name of Jesus Christ. You can play a game and try to find it another way, or try to come to heaven or come to Jesus by some other way, or think of him as something less than the Son of God. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In conclusion, I ask you, do you believe the profane fables because this is what you're taught? Or because it is the popular thing to believe? Or because if you go with the flow, you're going to be a little more accepted by the culture, by your peers, by the circle that you run with, by your family? Well, as for me, and I pray as for you in your house, I proudly reject the fable, and I wear the label of Bible-believing, God-fearing Christian. And what say you? Dear Heavenly Father, we are taught many, many fables by our culture. Sometimes, sadly, even in our homes, some of us come from backgrounds where we've been taught fables in our churches. We hear fables in our schools, in our colleges, in our universities, on TV every day. Lord, instruct our spirits, instruct our minds, implant within us that desire to be saturated with your word, that we might not hang our hopes upon fables, but rather upon truth. Lord, grant us the courage to call out all of this foolishness in a very respectful and loving way when we're confronted with it. And help us, Lord, that we might maintain our convictions the way that you, your Son, maintained his convictions when he was challenged each and every day from people from all avenues. Lord, that everyone here, most importantly, might know the hope which is found through Jesus Christ, the Son of God and very God, the only Savior, the Lord, the author and finisher of our salvation, which he purchased with his own blood. Lord, help us, even at those times when we say, I believe, help my unbelief, to put childlike faith in your miracles, even the resurrection of the dead on which our hope stands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.